And I feel so much like I know the apostle so much better now than when we first started. I think before we started 1 John, I always thought of John as the young, fast-running apostle, you know, beating Peter in a foot race to the tomb. But now I think of him as a 95-year-old wise saint who's looking over the church and wanting the church to be strong. So 1 John chapter 5, and we will start in verse number 11. We're going to be talking about idols today. In 1884, a man named Paul Nipkow brought a new form of idol worship to America. And it didn't really catch on very well then, but in 1921, his cause was taken up by a man named Philo Farnsworth. And this idol began to spread across America. And people were spending hours sitting in front of this idol and staring at it. In 1939, the Radio Corporation of America helped put this idol in the homes of millions and millions. And today, hundreds of millions of Americans spend between 4 and 6 hours a day before this idol. Some of them cry. Some of them laugh. But mostly we just get dumber and dumber the more we sit in front of it. You know what I'm talking about? It's the old television set, isn't it? I just wonder, I'll leave you out of this. I just wonder what my life would be like if I spent the same amount of hours before the Lord, just in prayer, that I spend watching the tube. Well, I guess there's really no mystery. But it has become an idol to us. And, you know, after all of the exhortations that the apostle has given us in 1 John, we're going to see this morning that he ends his very last words to us. Our little children, don't have any idols. Isn't that amazing? So let's begin. Let's begin with verse number 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You know, we're all looking for something to believe in, aren't we? Well, forget the whales, forget the environment, forget all the bumper sticker causes out there. Beloved, here is the ultimate cause to live for, that God has given us eternal life. That is amazing. There is no idol on earth that can promise that. And you can watch the health channel until the cows come home. It's not going to give you eternal life. But God has given us eternal life. What a cause to have. Church, let's have that on our lips. Let's have that be what we're talking about at work. In our carpool. In our neighborhood. That God has given us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. How did He do that? In the last part of the verse, and this life is in His Son. The word life is the word zoe. The English word we get from it is zoe. And it's not just breath. You know, our dogs and cats have breath. It's not just that kind of life. What kind of life is it? It's eternal life. Abundant life. And the apostle here is building now to a wonderful crescendo in verse number 13. But don't look ahead, because verse number 12 is next. Let's read verse number 12. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It should be, he who has the Son has the life. Do you ever say that? Do you ever drive by and you see somebody and they're all, I don't know, maybe they're all set up at a campground in their motorhome and they're relaxing in their chairs and you're heading to your tent that's 118 degrees inside and you look over them and you say, now that's the life. That's the life.
And you drive down Malibu and you see some of those houses with the patios hanging over the ocean. Sorry, sound guys. And you say, oh, now that's the life. No, it's not. That's the temporary state in which those people find themselves. Beloved, the life is in the sun. That's the life. And I have to tell you, the day is coming when we're all going to be in heaven, dangling our toes in the river of life, and we're going to be laughing about what seems like our 10-minute long life here on earth. And then we're going to look at each other and we're going to poke each other and we're going to say, now this is the life. This is the life. This is wonderful. I mean, if you're like me and you look forward to the worship service Sunday after Sunday, and man, Pastor Bob just delivers Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I just love it. I just love worshiping. Imagine, you know, an announcement in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, for the next 10 million years, we're going to have a worship service. You're invited to join us. Just worship the Lord for days and weeks and months on end. Oh, that's going to be glorious. That is the life. The life that Jesus gives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Oh, beloved, would that we would allow Christ to be our life. Would that we would allow the Lord to become a part of every single hour of our life. Not just these 90 minutes that we get to share together here on Sunday, but every minute, all 168 hours of our life. Think about a scuba diver. Scuba diver gets all ready and puts the tank on his back. And he makes sure that everything's set. And he dives into the water. And while that scuba diver is under the surface of the ocean, his or her life is that tank, is it not? Anything goes wrong with that tank, and that scuba diver is in a lot of trouble. Well, what's in the tank? Is it just regular air? No. It's very carefully mixed gases and oxygen, compressed air. And you know, it has to be different for the depth that you're going to. And so anything goes wrong with that tank, you're in trouble. That tank to a scuba diver is as important as a parachute is to a skydiver. And you know, one thing you're never going to see, parachute sale, factory seconds. You're not going to see that. You know, I've never seen a parachute for sale on eBay. Why? Because you have to be so careful. When you scuba dive, you just don't go pick up a tank off the dock and strap it on and jump in the water. You know who put that air, that compressed air in the tank. Why? Because it is your life. Oh, would that we would be so careful about our spiritual lives. How wonderful to be able to depend on Jesus to help with all of our problems. With all of our problems. I have to tell you, I was made a little angry this week. I found out after the fact that a family in our church was splitting up. And it seemed to me like I was the last to know. And I just have to tell you how frustrating that is. Because do you know that Jesus can heal a hurting family? He can. He can mend whatever hurt has been brought in. Oh, but you don't know what happened. Well, this is what I know. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. So I don't know what problem you could possibly bring to God that's too big for His Son to heal us. You say, well, my health is going bad. Then say, help me, Jesus. Help me. You say, well, my job is in jeopardy. Well, who's more important? Who's more powerful, your company or the Lord? You say, well, it's easy for you to say, well, I've been there. I've been there and done that. I've been laid off a couple of times in,
in my life. And I know it's a horribly scary thing, but beloved, I'm here to tell you something. Never did the Lord let my family go without bread. He just doesn't do that. You say, well, my marriage is struggling. Well, bring it to the Lord. What if, like a scuba tank, all of your life came from Jesus? It can, beloved. He who has the Son has life. I bet if we lived every day, survived every spiritual attack, pressed through each trial that the enemy throws at us, dependent on Christ, then we would live as if verse number 13 were for us. Let's look at it. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, beloved, this is a twofold purpose here in verse number 13. We're promised, number one, knowledge. Promise number two, assurance. What's important about the knowledge of our eternal life? Well, you know what? It gives us a proper perspective. Do you remember the old chorus? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. Can I just tell you? This is not our home. This is not our home. This world are temporary digs. We're here for a while, and then we're out of here. And so, Christian, please don't feel at home here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're sojourners here. We're just pilgrims here. We're just moving through. And then the Lord's going to call us home. And all of the world, all the worldly and fleshly lust, all of those things, all over with. I was talking last week to one of our members. He's fighting for his life against the disease. And he said, you know what? When you're fighting for your life, all the little fleshly things of this world get really small. All of a sudden, the things that, you know, a few weeks ago were big trials, they're nothing now. All the temptations, the threats become very small when you realize that you're in a battle for your life. Hey, beloved, newsflash. We're all in a battle for our lives. Do you realize that? The enemy wants to take you out. He's here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You're in a battle for your life. In Hebrews 11:13, after having commended the likes of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, people who knew and walked and trusted the Lord, the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Christian, do not feel at home in this world. Secondly, our knowledge of our coming Christ, it has a purifying effect on us. We read a few weeks ago that if you have the hope that Christ is coming back, what do? You get ready. If I told you this morning that right after second service, a whole bunch of us were going to come over to your house and have a barbecue. Now, a few of us would say, bring it on. My lawn's mowed, patio's hosed, freezer's full by the time you get there. But most of us, myself, I would panic. Oh, no. I didn't get to the lawn this weekend. Jack's made a mess back there. Honey, we got to get to the store. We would probably go home, split up in separate cars, right? Well, Lynette would head to Smart and Final. I would head to Home Depot. We'd meet back, try to fix everything, clean everything, get all ready. Why? Because company's coming. We have that expectation suddenly that someone's going to come over. And you know how it is. They walk in your house and they're looking around. Little drywall problem up there, huh?
Fixed that last year in my house. Hey, church family, the Lord may be back before the day's over. Let's be ready. And I'm not talking about your yard. Let the marathon go. I'm talking about Maranatha. He's coming quick. He's on his way. Let's be ready. Let's be found ready. Families, let's be found treating one another like Christ treated the church. Let's not be holding grudges. Let's not be punishing one another. That's not our job. Husbands, do you know it's not your job to punish your wife? Wives, it's not your job to punish your husband. For Pete's sake, our sins are forgiven. It's our job to treat one another like Christ treats us. Well, you have no idea how badly I'm hurt. Well, perhaps I do. Perhaps I don't. God does. And He said, what God has brought together, let no man tear asunder. Well, I want to leave. All right? When you read in here that God says you can leave, go. I'll help you pack. Moment to save you some time? It's not in there. Thirdly, this knowledge of our eternal life, it gives us hope that our suffering with temptation, with failure, with sickness, with pain, it's all going to end. That's all just in this life. During our little trip here, we suffer these things. It's not going to be that way forever. You know, if you've ever traveled, especially internationally, especially south, you know how sometimes on a trip, you get to where you're not feeling too good? Like, oh man, I don't know what was in that uncooked food in Paris, but wow. That's just a trip. That doesn't mean that every time you eat, you're going to get sick. And beloved, yeah, we do suffer tribulation here. But it's just a short time. And then we get to escape. We get to go to heaven. Perhaps the best promise in verse 13 is that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know, church, that you can live your whole life believing in and trusting in the Lord Jesus? Your whole life. You say, well, what if my life falls apart? May I just say to you that life in Jesus doesn't fall apart? Well, what if I get sick? Well, maybe you get to go to heaven before the rest of us. Maybe we should envy you. Well, what if things don't go the way that I want them to go? Well, you know what? Life in Christ doesn't look at the short-term circumstances around us. Beloved, this world is not my home. Well, you know, what if I don't get the house that I want? What if I don't get the house that's taped to my refrigerator door right now? Well, the house you have waiting for you, that could be a room in it. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims here. Beloved, because of Jesus, we can live victorious lives all of our days. And because of our relationship with Him, verse 14 tells us that we can confidently ask anything, and if it meets an important prerequisite, it will be answered. Let's look at verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, I think that the last three words of verse 14 perhaps are some of the most comforting words in Scripture. That He hears us. He hears us. This is confidence. And the word confidence here means the pouring out of bluntness, of frankness with assurance. The pouring out. Beloved, do you know that we can come to the Lord and we can just pour out our heart? Wives, it's okay to go to the Lord and say, Lord, He hurt me so deeply. I'm so mad at Him, Lord. I'm so angry at what He did, Lord.
Help me to forgive him. Help me, Lord, because I want to kill him. I can't say that to the Lord. Yes, you can. You can pour out with bluntness. You can pour out with frankness. You can say that to the Lord. He can take it. Beloved, this kind of prayer is not, now I lay me down to sleep. And you know, if you're four and you're praying that kind of prayer, stop it. If you're 40 and you're praying like that, God help you. What's blunt and frank about that? You know, if your prayer life exists of, Lord, thank you for this food and bless it to our body, except for our thighs, amen. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is us pouring ourselves out. Lord, I'm so fearful about my job. They're laying people off right and left. I might be next on the list, Father. Help me, Lord, to trust in you. Lord, I'm scared about what the doctor's going to tell me next. I don't think I'm done here. I've got some more things to do. I have some more things to do for you, Lord. So give me the courage and the strength, not only to go, but to witness to that doctor. Oh, beloved, that's victory. That's living. That is the life. Listen to some of the prayers of the friends of Jesus. In John 11:32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, now that's blunt. And that's someone that Jesus loved. Who was that? Martha. Very good. Mark 5:6. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. That's pretty blunt. I recognize who you are. Don't torture me. Who was that? The madman. Matthew 9:18. My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Oh, that's the kind of faith that I want to have. We heard this week in the video on Wednesday night talking about the history of Calvary Chapel and a little background on Chuck Smith's life. Chuck Smith's older sister died. And they lived in Ventura. He grew up in Ventura. And his mother picked up the lifeless body of his sister and started walking down the street. And she carried that little girl to the church. And whoever was at the church gathered around that little girl and prayed. And God healed her. That's the kind of prayer life that I want to have. That's the kind of faith that I want to have. My goodness. You go to jail for doing something like that these days. Matthew 14:30. Lord, save me. We all know that one. Who's that? Yeah. That was old Peter taking a walk on the water. And then the water got boisterous. Lord, save me. Blue. Down he goes. And then our own apostle here in Revelation 22:20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm praying that one. Lord, just come on. Come back. This would be a great time right now, Lord. I'm ready. Let's go. You know, there is more encouragement to pray confidently in verse 15. It says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Christians, aren't you glad that we don't pray to a piece of plaster Paris or clay or wood that's shaped like something? Aren't you so glad that we don't come here and then I say, now we're all going to pray to the paper mache dove behind me. Would you bow your head? Aren't you glad that we don't pray to a totem pole or... My goodness. We pray to a God who hears us. We pray to a God who knows us. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. That's how well He knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows you. So you don't have to come to God like a stranger. You don't have to pray, "Lord, this is Tim Coleman at 784 Calle Las Colinas in Newbury Park." That's in California, just a little above Los Angeles. No. He knows you. In fact, the Holy Spirit has probably prayed for your needs before you got to God. That's how well the Lord knows you. And you know what, church? We pray to a God who answers us. Amen? He answers. He hears, He knows, and He answers. So, in verses number 14 and 15, we're encouraged to petition God for our desires according to His will. And that's the prerequisite. According to His will. Well, how am I supposed to know what God's will is? Well, beloved, you know that by knowing God. It's that relationship that we've been talking about for all these months. You know what God wants because you know God. And the more you get to know God, the more you know what He wants. And so then when you ask for what He wants, He says yes. And so that's why, to my knowledge, none of you won that $251 million Powerball lottery. You know, when I heard that two people won that and they're going to split it, I prayed, "God help them." That's what I pray. God help them. And how much could you mess up your life with $125 million? I don't even care $125. I'd probably mess my life up with that. For Pete's sake, God doesn't want you to have all that. He wants you to depend on Him like a scuba tank. Well, now in verses 16 and 17, we are instructed to pray for one another as well. So let's read. "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that." Verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Wow, what was that? What sins are deserving of death? Well, spiritually, let me answer. Spiritually, Romans 6:23, what does it say? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, beloved, any sin makes us worthy of spiritual death. But verses 16 and 17 aren't talking about that. They're talking about physical death. Now, there are many examples of saints in Scripture who sinned to a point that God either took them or limited them until their deaths. Here are some examples. Moses. He was supposed to speak to the rock. And what did he do? He struck the rock. Church, that rock was a picture that God was trying to set before the people. Who was the person that the rock was a symbol of? Jesus. And Jesus was only struck once. So Moses lost his temper. And he struck that rock. And when he did, he crossed over a line with God. And God said, "You know what, Moses? Because you lost your temper, you're not going to be able to enter into the promised land. You'll lead people there, but you won't go in." Sin unto death. Aaron led people astray. And God said, "Aaron, because you did that, I'm going to limit you as well." In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they came before the church and they said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit told us to do this, and so this is what we're going to do." And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, "You went too far." And they dropped where they were. Now, does everybody who sins sin unto death? Thankfully, no. We would need a lot less chairs here this morning if that were the case. The apostle is warning us. He's warning us to not sin. In 1 Corinthians, some of the saints were coming to communion service and they were getting drunk at communion. And the apostle wrote, "Many of them now sleep." You know, they sin past a certain point, and God said, "That's too much." Yikes! How can I know what a sin unto death is? Do I have your attention? Well, two answers. Number one, don't sin. Don't let your life be a habitual sin. Beloved, when Moses struck the rock, was that the first time the scripture records that he lost his temper? No. One of the first things we read about him is him losing his temper and killing somebody. Habitual sin. That's what the scripture is talking about here. John Gill answers the question this way. What is a sin not unto death? It is known by this, that he does not continue in it. He does not live in the constant commission of it. Beloved, let's pray for one another. Pray for one another that we have victory over habitual sin. Be humble enough to let the Holy Spirit convict you of this. Don't grow callous to the sins that you just keep struggling with over and over and over. Church family, don't become callous to hate. Don't become callous to doubt. Don't become callous to coveting or to gossip or to lust. Don't just get used to it. But come against it and stop it. If you find yourself in that same sin over and over and over, be humble enough and be wise enough to reach out and get some help. Don't just stay there until God says, enough! So if you got to go to a meeting, go. If you got to go to counseling, go. And for sure, go to God. Don't stop talking to God about it. Oh, I don't want to bring this up to the Lord as if He doesn't know. Bring it to Him. Be blunt and be frank. Is there hope, Tim? Can I have victory over these things? Oh, yes. Look at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That means does not live in constant sin. But he who has been born of God, in other words, he who has a new nature, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. What a blessed promise. The wicked one does not touch him. Church, do you know that we do not have to live in sin? Now, we may choose to. And if we do, the Lord has a choice as well. He might say, you know, enough. Come on home. Is that the way it always is? No. And who is to judge? Only the Lord. But the teaching here is for us to live without sin. We can live victoriously. In Psalm 125, the very first verse, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Listen, I want to give you some good news. Satan cannot touch your new nature. Can't touch it. He can't get anywhere near it. He can only have victory as we let him into our old nature. And that's where he can have victory. But our new nature, he can't touch it. Well, how do I know the difference? You know the difference. It's right or wrong. It's following the Lord or following the lust of the flesh. Well, Tim, I want to live victoriously. How can I do that? Well, you know what, church? I do too. I want to live victoriously. And I live my life, my 168 hours a week. I live those struggling and fighting against the flesh and struggling and fighting against the enemy as well. I'm right there with you in this battle. And John gives us an important hint in verses 19 to 21. Let's read them. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, babes in Christ, keep yourselves from idols. And so here's the key. And this isn't the first time you've heard this, but the true test of true Christianity is relationship. And so John starts us there, talking to little children, and he ends us there, talking to us like little children. First of all, stay away from the sway of the world. The sway, what is that? It means lying outstretched. So picture yourself. Picture yourself in a hammock. And you're swaying in the breeze. Your fingers are folded behind your head. And you're in a hammock. And you've drifted off to sleep. And you're in the sway. And a bad guy is sneaking up behind you to attack you. Are you ready? No. Why? Because you're in the sway of the world. So that's the first thing that the apostle is telling us. To be vigilant. To be on guard. To realize that the devil wants to mess up your family. He wants to mess up your home. He's coming after it. So don't just be asleep in the sway of the world. Be resting in the sway of the Lord, but not in the world. Secondly, stick with what is true. What is that in verse 20? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Did you see the article in yesterday's newspaper? Some crop circles appeared in a wheat field in Kansas. Even after four teenagers confessed to doing it, hundreds of people continue to flock to the crop circles to be healed. Is it just me? Or is that the stupidest thing you've ever heard? Hey, Christians, get those crystals out of your cars. Get that horoscope off your breakfast table. Get rid of those good luck charms. You don't need them. You need Jesus. Thirdly, babes in Christ, don't worship anything but Jesus. Nothing. Don't worship anything. Don't worship your money. Oh, for Pete's sake, it's going to burn. Don't worship your job. Oh, I've been there. And my job was everything for a while. And guess what? My secure job that I could never lose? Don't worship your bank account. Well, we all got healed of worshiping our 401k. We don't even talk about those anymore. Don't worship your appearance. Don't worship your television set. Guys, don't worship your computer screen. Don't let your whole evening be spent in front of a monitor. May we all have a relationship with Jesus that is secondary to nothing. And that is secondary to nobody. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the testimony of this book. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness and the testimony of the apostle. Lord Jesus, as your family, we commit to you. Nothing comes before you, Lord. Nothing. And Lord, we commit to you that no matter where you lead, no matter how deep the canyon, the valley, no matter how tough the trial, Lord, we commit to you that you will be our only source of solace, our only source of help. Lord, to you and to you alone will we cry out for help. In Jesus' name, amen.